If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. If you're using one of our Bibles that's under the seats there, it's on page number 527. Acts chapter 11 or page 527, whichever one works there. This morning I want to talk to you about a message called Claim Christians or Called Christians, a thought that came to me since I want to thank everybody for praying for me as I ran down to North Carolina real quick yesterday and back to another funeral. In 4 weeks' time, I lost my papa and I lost my pastor. And both of them, before they passed away, told me to preach Christ. So that's why I'm here this morning. I'm going to preach Christ to you. But I stopped by my grandpa's grave the other day. And, you know, just talking to papa, you know. All of a sudden, the biggest turkey I've ever seen comes out of the woods. I mean, that thing is big, and it's gobbling at me. And I'm getting scared. And I'm going, what am I going to do? And it just went back into the woods. It's like, man, Papa, I'm glad you're down in the ground. You'd be scared to death, too. So, But anyway, claim Christians or called Christians. You found your place? Verse 19 through verse 26. And my focus this morning is on verse 26. And a phrase there that I would like to share with you today that the Lord laid on my heart. I found it was weird because after my papa died, I randomly found a book on my shelf that I had no clue that I had. It was published in 1903 by an old Baptist preacher years ago, Alexander McLaurin, and he had some really good thoughts. It's called A Year's Ministry. It had a whole set of sermons, whole set of thoughts, and I've been reading through that. It's been comforting me the last 4 weeks. Just reading that every night before I go to bed, it's been comforting me. And found a lot of seeds of some really incredible sermons down the road that the Lord's placed in my heart. And one of those is what I want to share with you this morning. Something that was planted in my heart that I was thinking about, meditating upon. But let's look here in verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed, and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came, and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith. And much people were added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And note verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Now notice this phrase. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. I want to share with you what the Lord shared with me looking at this last phrase of this verse. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Note that they were called Christians. They didn't call themselves Christians. They were called Christians. So this morning I want to speak to you on the subject, claim Christians or called Christians. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for the Holy Ghost that speaks through your word. Lord, I pray now that you would help me and work in my heart as I speak this incredible subject to our people this morning. Bless now, in Christ's name I pray. Amen. People and nations and parties, both political and religious, very often call themselves or describe themselves by one name, yet they are known by another. This morning I wish to pose this question to you. Do you claim to be a Christian or can you be called a Christian? There is a difference. Many times those who claim to be Christians exist in name only. those who are called Christians by others display something very different in their lives as the world sees them live day to day. They don't exist in name only, but they have a love. They have a commitment. There's biblical change in their lives, and the world sees it and notices it and calls them a real Christian. Another way of saying it this morning, are you living your life in such a way that people can see your life and call you a Christian? In our churches today, as well as in our society, there are two types. There are nominal Christians. The word nominal means in name only. Christians in name only. Those who claim to be Christians. Then there are what we call real Christians. Those who truly are Christians. A guy by the name of William Wilberforce. He was in the British Parliament in the 1800s. He led the abolition of slave trade in the country of England. He wrote a book called Real Christianity. You can find his story in the movie Amazing Grace. Incredible story between him and John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace. But William Wilberforce wrote in his book Real Christianity that he called them cultural Christians and authentic Christians. And according to Wilberforce, who wrote this book 200 years ago, he said this quote, "The main difference between authentic faith and cultural Christianity is that the majority of churchgoers in our country practice is primarily a result of faulty thinking about the core truths of the gospel. We are all taught in church one truth of the Bible. That one truth, because we're sinners, Jesus Christ came. He died on a cross for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. He ascended. So we can accept Him as our personal Savior. He's alive. We receive the Holy Spirit, which works in us to become more like Him." It's funny that the two responses of these truths, there's either indifference or passionate change. Every sermon, every church, every time we speak the gospel, there could be two people sitting in a pew. One is passionate change, the other is indifference. It goes to the state of the heart. From my own observations as a pastor, and out of the scriptures, I've drawn some conclusions I want to share with you in introduction this morning. I've drawn some conclusions about Christians in name only, cultural Christians, Christians when it's only popular to be. And understand, I'm not judging when I say this, I've just observed things. First of all, they call themselves Christians. They are not called Christians. Because the term Christian is used so frequently today to describe a demographic of the world, many are used to calling themselves Christians and not the other way around. I'm not a Muslim, I'm a Christian. I'm not a Mormon, all that stuff. So, another thing is they have an agenda. All they care about is how they can get ahead or how their reputation is or their clout. They'll use the Christian persona frequently when they need to in order to gain brownie points with others, and they're ambitious, and their ambition can sometimes become obnoxious at times. Also, I see that they're passionate about personal pleasure, personal treasure, and personal peace. As I said before, cultural Christians are normally those who attend church periodically as long as it doesn't get in the way of their high position, their incredible ability, their great fortunes, or recreation. They give their hearts to idols. Another thing I see is they have a secret identity. Because they're trying to fill a void in their life with idols, regardless of what those idols are, such as sensual pleasures or treasures privately, they can look like a great Christian outwardly, but inside their character is corrupt. They cover up their immorality, their problems, not understanding the power that's in the blood of Christ. And I see also they don't understand the Bible. They don't understand because they try to complicate a simple message. They don't understand because they've never taken the time to read and meditate and think through the Scriptures. And the sad thing is, many times people say, because my grandparents were saints, or my parents were saints, or my great-grandparents was a Sunday school teacher or a preacher or a deacon in the church they attend, they think they've somehow gained or inherited the same faith, thinking they're Christians in public while acting like non-Christians in private. What I call these are lukewarm cultural Christians who will never make an impact in this world for Christ unless they come to the end of themselves and give their heart to Christ, come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Authentic faith cannot be inherited. For what we believe determines how we live. Let me say it again. What we believe determines how we will live. How are we responding to the truth of God's Word this morning? I told you many times, I went through life. I went through several years. Because my papa was a preacher, I thought I was all right. No, I cannot inherit his faith. It must become my own in my life. As we look at the text this morning, Antioch at this time in history was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. They had a population of 500,000 people next to Alexandria and Rome. This was the only city in the ancient world that had their streets lighted at night. This city was a busy port and a center for luxury and culture, and they were a very, very wicked city. Antioch was a very wicked city. They were second to Corinth. Corinth was a very wicked city as well. They say today what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Back in what happened in Corinth stayed in Corinth. What happened in Antioch stayed in Antioch. That's how wicked these cities were. All the gods of the Greeks, the Romans, the Syrians were worshipped. The local temple there in Antioch was dedicated to Daphne, whose worship included immoral practices. If you ever look up Daphne and that worship of her, it's amazing. It's crazy. It blew your mind. A persecution had scattered the Christians from Jerusalem to Antioch. As the text shows us, they preached Jesus, and many people believed in the Lord Jesus Christ in such a pagan city. However, this was the first time in history they were called Christians. They were known as members of the way, and he didn't have to describe them. But when they came to Antioch and they preached Christ, it was more of a mocking. They're Christians, they're followers of Christ. The name Christian was given at first by the inhabitants of Antioch to a new sort of people that had sprung up amongst them, and it could not quite make them out. Well, who are these people? What are they doing? Why are these people loving us? Why are these people loving Jesus? Why are these people loving their brothers? And why are these people loving their enemies? What is wrong with these people? They're different. They're preaching Jesus. They could not fit into any of their categories they had labeled for them, so they just invented a new name. They called them Christians. Then did you know this? The term Christian is used only three times in all the Bible. And in all three times the term Christian is used, not one time are Christians calling themselves Christians. It is described of them. Let me share with you. The first time it happens here in our text. The disciples are called Christians first to Antioch. In Acts 26, 28, when Herod Agrippa told Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." In a way, he's telling Paul, "You seem to think it's a very small matter to me. Me, a king, a Christian, one of those despised people?" It occurs in 1 Peter 4, 16, when Peter is specifying the charges brought against them. "If any man suffer as a Christian," that was the charge that was brought against them, "let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf." He's talking about the charge of being a Christian. Could somebody charge you for being a Christian by the way you live your life? That sounds like to me the beginning of a process that's gone on ever since, by which the nickname flung by the sarcastic men of Antioch has been turned into the designation which all over the world the true followers of Jesus Christ have been proud to be known by. While the locals were tagging this title to mock them, calling them, "Look at them Christians," Christ-like for them was a badge of honor. To be called a Christian was a badge of honor. To be identified with a person and a cause so mighty as salvation. Yet through the centuries, it has been watered down to mean, "Oh, I'm a Christian because I'm not pagan." People today call themselves Christians because of what they think they've done, not because what Christ has done for them. There is a difference this morning. The idea I want to express to you this morning, the thought I want to get across to you this morning by Acts chapter 11 and verse 26 is that, do you claim to be a Christian or are you called a Christian? With this introduction in mind, the last part of 26 informs us that there's an outside name. We see disciples, excuse me, Christians that they were called, and there was an interior name. And not only was it disciples, but there are throughout the New Testament interior names by which the Bible called these people. So let's put the New Testament names together this morning and meditate upon them in order to answer the question, do you claim to be a Christian or are you called a Christian? So let's go to the first thing. The name given to authentic Christians by the world around them, and number one is Christians, the term Christians. The circumstances. The handful of large-hearted, brave men, anonymous fugitives, belonging to the little church in Jerusalem, they come down to Antioch without premeditation, without authority, without almost consciousness, certainly without knowing what a big thing they were doing. They took all at once, as it was the most natural thing in the world because the Holy Spirit was working through them. They took the gospel to Antioch and was preaching Jesus to pure heathen Greeks. And so began the process while this small Jewish sect was transformed into a worldwide church, a universal church. Clearly the name shows the church was beginning to attract the attention of outsiders. There's a novel element, because I see in this passage they were preaching none to the Jews, then he went to the Gentiles, and they were called Christians in Antioch in this passage. There's something here that cannot be called Jew or Greek. It embraces both, regardless of who you are, where you came from. If you accept Christ in your heart and Savior, and you are a Christian. They put their finger on the fact that the one thing that held this mass of people together was a personal relationship with a person. They called them Christians, Christ men, Christ followers. So they said, not understanding the significance of it, but they said they were Christians. They're Christ people, the followers of this Christ. So let's note two lessons of the name given to the outside world, to these authentic Christians, because they were just serving Christ. The church was called, known as Christians, because here's the first lesson. Does the outside world notice that you are a Christian? Note, once again, they were called Christians first. They didn't call themselves Christians, they were called Christians. Now here's the question, does the outside world notice that you're a Christian? When I say this, I don't mean that we should advertise ourselves, self-promote ourselves, and every time we walk into the room, sound a trumpet, boop, 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 I'm a Christian. I'm not saying we do that, okay? That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that if you're living like a Christian, if you're living by the book, if you're obedient to Christ, if you're servant-hearted, kingdom-minded, Christ-focused, preaching the Word of God, preaching Christ to others, telling others about Christ, and living it in your lives, what happens is, if you're living like a Christian, it's going to be plain to a lost world. They're going to notice a difference. You don't have to announce it. It's a poor commentary on our consistency as Christians. If being a follower of Christ, we can go through life unrecognized by the world because you act just like them. I tell you this, when I was in seminary, I unloaded boxes at UPS in Greensboro. All right, great company to work for, by the way. I made some good friends there on the docks unloading trucks, but they cuss like sailors. I heard in some incredible language. It was amazing. But you know what? I got up 3 in the morning and loaded boxes, 4 hours, went to the church, worked part-time down at Grace. And I'll tell you right now, I didn't have to say a word. I just lived consistently. I was nice. I was kind to them. I was servant to them, helped them out. And they noticed the difference in me. And they asked me, one person came to me and asked me a question, are you a Christian? I didn't even come in there and announce myself and sound a trumpet. I'm going to be a preacher when I grow up. You know, I didn't do that stuff. I just lived consistently. And people noticed. That's the idea. We must impress the world with a thought like these men in Antioch, that here's a person that does not come under any of our categories for him, and he needs a new entry to describe him. The world ought to have the same impression about you. Is there a difference in your life? Here's the second lesson. Does or can the outside world describe you? Not only notice you as a Christian, but can they describe you as a Christian? The name Christian suggests and that the clear impression made by our conduct and character, as well as our words, should imply we belong to Christ. Jesus Christ must be the focus and center of our lives. If He is Lord of your life, He should be the focus. He should be the center. You should be honoring Him in everything. The guide, the impulse, the strength, the reward of our whole lives. The world notices our reactions. The world notices things. If you're a born again child of God this morning, you are a Christian. That should be plain for all people to see, whether we speak or whether we are silent. Does your life need no commentary of your words in order that men should know what's different about you? Now, with this said, it's a very sad thing, but it's a thing that's always occurring over the course of history and today, that many Christians are Christians in name only. Christianity has become more of a religion than a relationship with a personal Savior. Why was it that the name Christian ran all over Christendom in a course of a century and a half after the apostles? Well, first of all, they were legalized by the empire. But secondly, it was because it became a convenient name and a vague name. It did not describe the deepest and sacredest of bonds that unite us to Jesus Christ. Many a man is willing to say, "I am a Christian," that would hesitate before they said, "I'm a believer" or "I'm a disciple." The vagueness of the term Christian, as well as the convenience of it, made it very appropriate to declining spirituality and increasing formalism of the church after the apostles. It's a sad thing when the church drops their standard down to the world standard, what it ought to be, and swallows the world's name for itself and its converts. Thus, you have people who claim to be Christians who really aren't Christians. Because you talk to them, they say, "I'm a Christian." You start talking to them and turn the conversation to Jesus Christ and the Word of God, and they kind of backtrack. And they don't want to talk about that. Are you a Christian this morning? And there's another name in verse 26. You see, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. That was the outside term, Christians. They were called that. But notice the inside term. And this is one of four there in the New Testament, the word disciple, disciples, the name describing authentic Christians by the Bible. The reason that these men and women are called the Christians is because they were being Christians. The world said, "You're Christ men." And these names I want to say a word about now, and might be taken as being a biblical explanation of what the world was fumbling at when they called them Christians. The first of these terms is in this verse, disciples. The name was employed during the time of Jesus Christ's life on earth. It's the only name for Christ's followers in the Gospels, and they're called that in the book of Acts. And then the name kind of dies off a little bit in the New Testament. But it carries us back to the historical beginnings of a rabbi, Jesus, and his disciples, followers. Disciple, discipline, the idea of discipling somebody to become more like that person. We who are born again are Christ's disciples. As well, just as much of the men that saw him with their eyes and held him and knew the word of life, not by words only, by his gracious deeds and his spotless life, he taught them. Jesus taught them and taught us the end of time, our highest knowledge of God, whom he's the final revelation. Our best knowledge of what men should and shall be by His perfect life and example. And that He's died, He's rose, and lives to help and to teach. He's the teacher. He's the only teacher. He's the teacher for all men. The teacher of all truth. He's the teacher forevermore. He speaks from heaven. But it's just not enough to call Him the teacher. Because after His ascension, His disciples knew Him more as Lord. After His resurrection and ascension, they knew Him as Lord because He conquered death, He conquered hell, He conquered sin. And after He ascended to heaven, it unconsciously and gradually dropped out of the lips of the disciples. They felt a deeper bond uniting to Him. And not only was the teacher of the truth, which was Himself, but He was their sacrifice. He was their advocate with the Father. He is our teacher. We are His disciples. When I tell you that I'm a Christian, when we're called Christians, we are being disciples. Every day we get up, we read the Word of God. The Word of God shows us how we can be more like Christ. We make adjustments and we are becoming more like Him every day. Is that consistent in your life this morning? Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? It's He who empowers us. It's He who helps us. It's He who teaches us. And without Him this morning, we are nothing. We are His disciples, and when we are His disciples, it's because of three other names that we are known as in the New Testament. I see the first name, believer. believer. The Bible calls Christians born again believers in Jesus Christ. We have placed our faith and trust in a person. The person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There is a moral element of trust. We believe a truth. We trust a person. The trust which we're exercising in Jesus Christ to knit us to Him and trust in Him. He is revealed in the New Testament as Redeemer, Savior, manifest God, therefore infinite friend and helper of our souls. That trust, that one thing that binds men to God is what makes us Christ men and Christ women Christians. Apart from that trust and that belief, we may be very near to Him, we may have a head knowledge, but we've never trusted in Him as Savior. Do you know Him this morning? Has there ever come a time in your life where you've come to the end of yourself and have seen yourself as a sinner apart from God, and you know that Christ died to pay for your sins, and have you ever trusted Him as your Savior? That's the only hope we've got in this world. Are you a believer in Christ? If you have never believed, then you're not a disciple. And if you're not a disciple, you're not a Christian as the Bible describes it. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Here's another word. Here's the second word I want to give you. That's the disciple. Has been taken out of context in our contemporary world. But I want to share with you what this term means as the Bible talks about it. And that word is saint. The word saint. What is a saint? A believer whose life is separated unto Jesus Christ. Now this term has suffered with Christians and non-Christians alike today. It's been taken by the religious church and restricted to the dead. Sometimes they'll call dead saints, and further restrict to those who excel to the standard of medieval Christianity. It's suffered because it carries with it, it implies a bitter emphasis of the resentment at the claim of moral superiority. Because, okay, for example, if somebody's acting like a hypocrite, if somebody's acting like they're better than you are, and they act real, and that person thinks they're a saint. That's what we say. That's not what the term means as the Bible describes it. Yet that's the connotation we've carried into our society today. The name in reality belongs to all Christ followers. Throughout the New Testament, Paul tells the believers to greet the saints. That's Christians. Those are believers in Christ, saints. And it makes no claim of special purity because we're all not pure. We're all broken people by sin. The central idea of the word saint is not purity. Holiness, which is the English Latinized word sanctity or saint, is attributed to the Old Testament to God first, to men secondarily. Does not primarily mean purity. It means separation. God is holy. God is pure. I'm not. I'll never be until in this unredeemed body. I've been saved. My soul's saved, but my body's still broken. My life's still filled with sin. Your life is still filled with sin. We're still growing in Christ. We're still living on a sin-cursed world. So there's nothing pure. God is pure and holy. In the Bible, a sacrifice or a Sabbath day, a city, a priest's garment, all those things were holy, not because they were pure. They were separated unto God. They were devoted. All men and women are holy that are saved, not because they're clean, but because by free self-surrender, they devoted themselves to God with their life, and the Lord washes their hearts through His salvation. It's called surrender. It's not declaration of the fact I'm pure, but the declaration of the fact I am thine, O Lord. We sing that hymn, I'm thine, O Lord. Thus the New Testament saint has these elements, consecration, resting faith on Christ and leading to separation from the world and its sin. And that yielding, that daily yielding and surrender of God every day. That's the idea. We sung earlier in our hymn, consecrated Lord to Thee. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. That's our prayer. That's my prayer every day. I want to become more like Christ. Well, are you living? And we can only do that living in the power of the Holy Spirit. Third word. Believer, saint, and in brethren. The word brethren. That's a believer separate in the Christ, known for their love for one another. That's what made these people different. Their love for one another. The main thing about that name is not the relationship of the brethren to one another, but their common relation to their fathers. their father, excuse me. Me and my brother, we ate dinner Friday night. My brother and I are completely opposites. I can talk in front of people, he cannot. I'm a little extroverted, he's introverted. That's okay. We're different people, but we have the same mother and we have the same father, which makes us brothers. If you're saved this morning, if you're born again, we're all different. We all have different personalities, different ways of doing things, different talents, different stuff. But if you got Christ in your life, we're bonded together by one heavenly Father, which makes us brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the idea. Do you believe that this morning? And we are, like I said, we're so unlike one another. We're all unlike. Nothing. Everybody's unique. That's the purpose of coming to church, to fellowship with one another, to be brothers and sisters in Christ, because this world knocks us down every day in the week. We come to church to lift each other up, to be brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you feel at home with people who love Christ? Or do you say you do, where you would rather be with people who aren't saved? The idea is this. I say this to be a witness, you have to be friends with the world. When I'm talking about your intimate association, when you're yoking up with people, the people that you're marrying, the people that you're hanging around all the time, are they Christians? Do they bring you up or bring you down? Don't hang out with somebody saying, I'm going to bring them up, because they always bring you down. Remember that, because that's the purpose of church. That's the purpose of fellowship. That's the purpose of being together with believers. But don't be so isolated you're not impacting the world. There's a balance there. But that's what links us up. The question I'm trying to tell you this morning is, are you a Christian because you desire to be with the brothers and sisters in Christ? Is there a desire to be a church? There's a desire to fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ? Or there's more of a desire to fellowship with the world? That's the idea I'm trying to bring out this morning. Because a person is known by the company he or she keeps. If you deeply feel the bond that knits you to Christ and really live near to Him, you'll be near to your brethren. So this verse has showed us this morning. There's a name given to the church by the world, Christians. There's a name describing Christians by the Bible. Disciples, believers, saint, brethren. We're known by those five names. Outside and inside. So with this in mind, how about you this morning? What's distinctive about you as a Christian? What feelings do others have when they think of you? What do your appearance, your attitudes, your activities communicate to others? What makes you different from the rest? Now's the time for self-evaluation. I want to challenge you today. Can people call you Christian by how you live? I want to know four things in application of authentic Christians today. Four things. Authentic Christians. I'll give you four passages of Scripture, four applications. Number one, authentic Christians love the Lord. Authentic Christians truly love the Lord with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind. Matthew 22, 36 through 39, that's the first and great commandment, and the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the great commandment I've given you right there. Love for God, love for others. A true Christian who's born again, bought by the blood of Christ, who has the Holy Spirit, lives in their heart. The fruit of the Spirit is love. There's a love there for Christ. There's a love there for the Lord. And because I have a love for the Lord, it helps me to love others. Even when they're unlovable, even when we don't want to at times, there's that love there. Authentic Christians love the Lord. The Lord does not desire half-heartedness. The Lord wants a passionate, devoted follower of Him. I did not get into the ministry. I did not become a Christian because I want to give the Lord half my heart. I got to give Him all of it. The Lord wants passion. One can tell the difference between an authentic Christian and a cultural Christian in this area. Start a conversation with somebody and turn the conversation to Christ, and you can see their passion. If they have no passion, either A, they're lost, or B, they're backslidden. I can't judge the heart, but there's something wrong if you're not passionate about Christ this morning. Authentic Christians love the Lord, and they love others as much as they love the Lord. That's why Christians return brethren. That's why the term was brethren, because the mark of the Christian was the love of the brethren. Because different personalities, different education, different outlooks, different ideas, all together bounded by the Holy Spirit, growing one another, learning from each other, because the same Christ is in your heart as in their heart. Authentic Christians love the Lord. Authentic Christians glorify the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's the motto of authentic faith. do all to the glory of God. When we're saved, we become instruments set apart for the glory of God. That's the ruling principle to guide in all we do. It's applied to every area of your life. What you're eating, what you're drinking, what you do during the day, where you go, what your priorities are, who you associate with, how you conduct yourselves, what you do on the internet, what you listen to, what you watch. Are you seeking to glorify God and not man, not yourself? The little things of daily life, because the little things add up to big things. To place the glory of anything or anybody over God is idolatry, as the Bible defines it. The Bible calls Christian saints because they're separated to do God's will. Surrender. Authentic Christians glorify the Lord. Number three, authentic Christians follow the Lord. Matthew 16, 24, Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The Christian is a disciple of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we must follow him. In order to follow him, I must deny myself. We've got the spirit and we've got the flesh. If you're saved this morning, we give in whatever desire every day. We must surrender to the Holy Spirit's power in our life every day and follow him. I must take up my cross, yield to him. There's a commitment. No turning back, no longer on. Following him is the decision point. Am I going to follow him in everything or am I going to follow self? Following him. Why do I follow him? He knows me. He calls me. He gives me the goal. Follow him. Peter and John were knitting their nets, and Jesus told them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And they forsook all and followed him. That symbolism of leaving the nets and following Christ, they followed him. I follow him. As I follow him, I cleave to him by obeying and surrender because I love him. Not because I have to. It's because I want to. He loved me that much. He died for me and rose again for me and is ascended and he's in charge of my life. And he loves me that much. He didn't leave me to suffer for my sins in hell, but he paid the price so that I could go to heaven. I could have a hope. I buried some close people this year so far, and I can see them someday because of that hope of Christ. And I love them so much, and heaven gets sweeter because I love them and I want to follow them. Here's another thing. Authentic Christians reflect the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror the glory of God, are changed to the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. As that relationship deepens, okay, if you've been married for a long time, as that relationship deepens, you start to reflect each other. You start to finish each other's sentences. You start to all sorts of stuff. And in our relationship, as our relationship deepens with the Lord, we slowly begin to reflect God every day of our lives the way He should have us live. This is by reading the Bible, applying it morally, putting into action what we've learned practically. The more we understand His Word and put into action, hey, we follow Him, we reflect Him, and one day when we die, and in heaven we're face to face with Him, we shall be like Him completely, the Bible says, in a glorified body, free from the effects of sin. When others see you, do they see Christ in you? Do they see an imperfect man with an imperfect Holy Spirit in his heart working inside him to conduct himself appropriately outwardly? So I've given you these things today. Can people call you Christian or do you claim to be a Christian? We looked at the outside word Christian. We looked at the inside term disciple, believer, disciple, disciple, believer, saint, and brethren. Then we looked at authentic Christians love, glorify, follow, and reflect the Lord. Let me close with this illustration. I'll be done. A missionary in China was translating the New Testament into the Chinese language. He was assisted by an eminent Chinese scholar. He was a Confucianist who had never before been exposed to Christianity. Week after week and month after month, they sat side by side working through the biblical text. When the project was nearly completed, the missionary told his friend, "You have been a great help to me. I could have never gotten along without you. Now I want to ask you a question. As we've gone together through the New Testament, hasn't the beauty of Christianity touched you? Wouldn't you like to become a Christian?" The Confucianist replied, "Yes, Christianity does appeal to me. I think it presents the most wonderful system of ethics I've ever known. I believe that if I ever saw a Christian, I might become more interested in becoming one myself. But, exclaimed the missionary, I am a Christian. You, the scholar, replied, you a Christian? Oh, I hope you won't take offense. But I must tell you, I've observed you and listened to you from the beginning. Now, if I understand the New Testament, a Christian is one who follows Jesus. And Jesus said, by this all will know you're my disciples if you have love one for another. You cannot be a Christian because I'll listen to you as you talked about others in an unkind way. I've observed, too, that whereas your New Testament says that God supplies all your needs, you do not trust Him. You worry about this and about that, and if you check this a day late, you become dreadfully concerned. No, you can't be a Christian, but I think if I ever see one, I'd like to be one. Pierced to the heart, the missionary broke down. He sobbed. He begged forgiveness from God. He sobbed out and begged God to forgive him. And he asked for the scholar's forgiveness as well. And the man was so broken that the Confucianist later remarked, well, perhaps I've seen a Christian after all. I said that to say this. Are you an authentic Christian? Do you claim to be a Christian or can others call you a Christian? There is a world out there dying to see an authentic, real Christian, see something different about your life, your reactions, how you live your life. So my challenge to you as a pastor, as a preacher of the gospel, my challenge to myself, challenge you, go out there this week and let others see, let your light shine. Live your life for Christ, grow in the Word, learn from Him, reflect Him in your life so people can see your life. Not just because you're arrogant, don't be arrogant, self-promoting, just be consistent. And people see your life and says, hey, check that out. I'd like to be a Christian. Can you live your life that way? Let's bow for prayer. Heads bowed and eyes closed. No one looking around. And we'll stand and sing here in just a moment. But I want to do an invitation time now. And we do have a counseling room. Or you can come talk to myself or somebody after the service. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can't even become a Christian until you know that basic truth. You believe it with all your heart. If that's you this morning, I plead with you today. Please accept Christ before it's eternally too late. Man, it's 22 years ago, August the 1st, 1996, I knelt at an altar and asked Christ into my heart, and my life has not been the same since. It's had its storms, it's had its trials, but I know for sure if I were to die right now, I don't want to die right now, but if I were to die right now, I know where I'd be in heaven with my Savior, with those who's gone before me. Do you know Him this morning? If you're here this morning, you're a Christian, and there's been you're searching your heart and say, hey, I need to start living a little bit better. I need to start following Christ a little more. I need to start self-examining my heart and growing more in Christ. If that's you, I want to take this opportunity to ask, would you come? Would you talk to Christ? Would you 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The altar is open, or you can pray in your seat. Talk to somebody. We got a counselor. We have all sorts of options. Please, don't leave this place not knowing Christ. Father, thank You so much for this message. Thank You so much for what You laid in my heart about this. Lord, I pray now that You'd bless me and help me and give us a good time now. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand and sing some invitation songs. And those who've been baptized, I'm going to dismiss you now. We'll be right outside this door. And our deaconesses will meet you there, and we can get ready for the baptism. Go ahead, Jeff.
328 in your hymnal, 328 as we stand.